In April 2005, President Hinckley, responding to the question, "What is the symbol of your religion?" made this reply: "The lives of our people must become the most meaningful expression of our faith, and in fact, therefore, the symbol of our worship. As his followers, we cannot do a mean or shoddy or ungracious thing without tarnishing his image. Nor can we do a good or gracious and generous act without burnishing more brightly the symbol of him whose name we have taken upon ourselves. And so our lives must become a meaningful expression, the symbol of our declaration of our testimony of a living Christ, the eternal Son of the living God." That has meant a great deal to me as I've tried to understand exactly what our prophet meant by that statement, but I've pondered it much. If our lives really are a declaration of our testimony of the Savior, then we certainly ought to be aware of what we can do to become more like him. As we become good and gracious and generous in our actions, it not only affects our own life, but has a great influence on those around us. Though you often see and know how your actions affect your own testimony, I'm afraid that we may not always realize the effect that it has upon someone else's life. We should have a desire and even a yearning to become like him if our life really is a reflection or a demonstration of what we believe. And it's to that that I'd like to speak today. A few years ago, there was a man who I have a great respect for, offered some what I think is very important counsel. He had just called me to be a member of the stake presidency, and then he counseled me never to give a public talk or speak without the use of the scriptures. And I just want you to know that I've always been true to that counsel. And I have felt the Spirit bear witness to me on numerous occasions, as I think it has to others, as we have read from the Holy Script and talked about the words of the prophets. And so, if you have your scriptures with you today, and if you will, you might want to turn to the book of Acts, where I think there's a great illustration about what I'd like to address. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I really like that intro to chapter 3. What do we learn from that little section of the scripture? We learn that Peter healed someone who had been lame from birth. And that alone is a great story, you guys. But if we go back and try to dissect that a little bit and discover what it was that really created the healing. So you think about this. What was Peter doing? Well, he was going to the temple. He was doing something to invite the Spirit into his own life. And in the process, he had an opportunity to send that invitation to someone else. I'm quite convinced that if we find ourselves in the right places, doing the right things, that we're better able to recognize the needs of those around us. I think that's an important principle taught here. When Peter fastened his eyes upon him and asked him to look, there's a lot of times that we actually cause people to look at us. I don't know that we actually say, "Will you look at me?" But I know that there are times, because of what we do or what we say, that it draws attention to us. In fact, as we do Savior-like things, people look. They actually give heed to us. And so we might ask ourselves the question, well, what do I have to give? Well, what did Peter give? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I will give. And so as we go about our daily activities, remember President Hinckley's statement, that our testimony is a demonstration, or our lives are a demonstration of our testimony of the Savior. And so really, by virtue of everything that we do, either good or bad, it affects the life of someone else. And I'm not so sure that sometimes what we do isn't just as miraculous as what Peter did with this man outside the temple. In fact, I'm also quite certain that though sometimes we may know the effect we have on others, most of the time we do not. That we'll live our whole life without recognizing the influence that we've had on someone else. And as you think about that, Diana shared with us a beautiful musical number today. Her talent obviously affected more than just me. Now, some of you will have an opportunity to graciously thank her for her talent and for inviting the Spirit into this meeting. Some of you will not. And she may never know whose life she's touched by the rendition of her musical number. I know a young lady who is here today who wrote a song for the Joseph Smith commemoration. It was at the last evening session where the descendants of the prophet Joseph Smith were in attendance that her number was highlighted. Well, last spring, I received a phone call. It was from a lady about my age. And she's not a member, or at least she was not a member of the church. She said, I was in a meeting recently where a young lady sang a song about the prophet Joseph Smith. I'm wondering if you could tell me where I could get the sheet music for that song. I would like it performed at my baptism. Now, did the musical number, is that the thing that caused this lady to decide to be baptized a member of the church? I don't think so. But was it one of those little things that give her an impression as she was trying to work her way to the baptismal covenant? And we may never know, you guys, what influence we have in bringing people to the temple or to the baptismal font or to the covenants that have the opportunity to save our lives. In fact, if you look at this scripture again, you go to verse 8, what happened to this man after Peter healed him? Verse 7 says he stood up and walked, but verse 8 says he went where? Walked right into the temple with them. Now you think about that. If our lives are a reflection of our testimony, is it possible that the things that we do would actually invite people to partake of the sacred ordinances that would save their lives and that would bring them home to live with our Heavenly Father? Right, so here's a little caution. Because I know that the adversary knows that we are powerful in our influence, and as we have the opportunity to share our testimony, either by word or by action, then it can affect the lives of many in such a positive way. But because he knows that, he'll try to destroy your influence. Right, and so here's the problem as I see it. Let's turn to another scripture. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here's one that you're really familiar with. I hear it quoted a lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13. Now let's start in verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Just be careful. I know you're standing, but be careful in case you fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. But will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Have you ever wondered why that promise becomes fatal at times? Why it just doesn't work that way? If the Lord's going to make a way for us to escape, how come sometimes we don't escape? How come sometimes we just don't make it? And we too often leave that right there. Well, the Apostle Paul answers that question for us if we'll continue on here. So let's go on. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. See, that was a problem that the people in Corinth was having. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. You guys are smart. You know what I'm talking about here. You know the covenants. You know what you're supposed to be doing. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Okay, we're talking about our sacramental covenants. You know what those are, don't you? We make promises to keep commandments and to remember the Savior and to take upon ourselves His name. That's what President Hinckley's statement was about. Right? And so what he's reminding them is that, you know, you can't do idolatry and honor your covenant at the same time. In fact, if you skip over to verse 21, here it really is the answer to why this promise in verse 13 is sometimes fatal. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the devils. You see, what I find us wanting to do sometimes, and I think we're all a little bit guilty of this at times, I certainly am, is that we want to partake at the Lord's table, but we want to drink out of the devil's cup. And it just doesn't work. You can't put on your Sunday modest dress on Sunday and then live the dress standard of the world for the rest of the week. And a young man who uses inappropriate language on Friday is it the same young man that kneels at the covenant table on Sunday? You just can't do both, right? And yet in our society, we find us or ourselves wanting to do both. And we can't do that. And the adversary knows that. And so he doesn't really care if you're here at Friday Forum. What he really cares about is if you'll cross that line and try to drink out of his cup, even if you've sat at the Lord's table. He doesn't care if you go to family home evening. But he wants you to be angry about it. He doesn't care if you go to church. He just wants to make sure you go to that other place on a Friday or Saturday night. Because if he can get you to do both, then he can affect the influence. I heard Brother Scott the other day teach in a leadership meeting that a call to lead is also a call to mislead. I was impressed with that. I think that's true. And I think we may all get caught in that trap occasionally. Well, if we really are in the business of healing people and saving lives, then let's think about this. It involves more than just our church life, doesn't it? Don't you think that our occupational and our recreational and the rest of our lives are also affected by that? Is it not true that nurse, I mean, she shows up to work, just has the integrity to be there. Well, she's really in the business of saving lives. But a bus driver who not only transports you from one place to another, but he does it in safety. Maybe he saved your life. A doctor who refuses to come in on a state of emergency may cost somebody their life because of his unwillingness to be in the right place. And so forth. Well, let me tell you what I think has become kind of an incredible story in my family that I think will illustrate what I'm trying to say here. In 1951, this is going to tell you exactly how old I am, right? In May of 1951, my parents were living in a rural community in southern Utah. It's been mentioned today. They were expecting their fourth child, baby boy. And the nearest hospital was 30 miles away. So when my mom, you know, thought she was having labor pains, they drove 30 miles to the hospital. When they got there, they were told that they were just false labor pains and that they should go home. So they did. They drove 30 miles home. Well, very early the next morning, she was having other pains that she knew were not false. And it was almost to a point where she realized that if they didn't hurry, she wasn't going to make it to the hospital. And so they left the other kids with one grandmother and loaded the other grandmother in a car, a 1939 Ford. And the back window had just recently been broken, so they had it taped up with a piece of cardboard. It just kind of tells you the scenario there. And to leave this little town, they traveled for a while on a gravel road, and then they finally hit the oil, and I'm absolutely certain that my father was driving as fast as he could. Now, just so that you know, this little baby boy was me, okay? They didn't make it to the hospital. At about mile 22 or 23 or whatever, my mother just couldn't wait any longer. And so I was born in the back seat of that 1939 Ford. Well, when they got to the hospital, my dad rushed into this little country hospital and he said, I have a baby here I need you to look at. And the doctor said, I'll be out in a minute. And he said, no, it's new. And so the doctor and a couple of young nurses, not much older than you guys, rushed out and the doctor did a little procedure quickly with, to disconnect the mother and the baby. And then the nurses took me and into the hospital and cared for me while the doctor took care of my mother. I thought a lot about that, and gratefully thought about it. I suppose they saved my life that day. And, I can thank my grandmother. I can thank my father. I can thank my mother. I can thank a doctor who was where he needed to be and two young nurses. And, if that was the end of that story, I guess that would be enough, just to say, because of the integrity of other people, my life was saved. But that's only half the story. 23 years later, I met a young lady that I fell in love with. I didn't know her prior to our meeting. I didn't know her family. And so we got married in the Manti Temple, and we began our little family and so forth. Sometime after we were married, we were at her parents' house, and her father was a highway patrolman. Her mother was a registered nurse. And we were just having one of those conversations around the dinner table. And I have no idea how the conversation got the babies being born, but her mother started to tell a story, a rather incredible story. Said years ago, she was working in a little country hospital. And there was a couple who come in who had a baby on the way. She talked about how blue this baby was and how they had rushed out and taken care of it and rushed it into the hospital. And the more I listened, the more stunned I become. And when she was finished, and everybody was saying, wow, I just said, that was me. And you can imagine how stunned she was to realize that this little baby boy that she had saved was now her son-in-law. That's an incredible story. And I tell that because you may never know whose life you're saving. Now, it might be your son-in-law. It could be your daughter-in-law. It might be your home teacher. It could be your bishop. But if it's not yours, it's somebody's. And you just do it by doing the things that you do. You do it at church, you do it at work, you do it at your ball game, you do it wherever you're at. And you may never know. You may not have an ending like I have in terms of realizing who that nurse was. And so as you think about that, you guys, I think it's important for us to remember when President Hinckley says that our lives are a demonstration of our testimony. I think he's right. I'll give you one more example. 2002, the Winter Olympics came to Utah. I was living in the Heber Valley, where some of that took place. At the time, I was serving in a young single adult ward. And as you know, the Olympics brought lots of people to Utah, particularly the northern part, and they started to come very early. They came because they wanted work. They wanted to be a part of, you know, this Olympic experience. And we saw a scattering of those people. Well, I was at sacrament meeting one day in this young adult ward, and a young man walked in to the church. And so I didn't recognize him, so I went and greeted him, and he said, hi, my name is Lars Peterson. And I'm not a member of your church, but I'm wondering if I could join you today. And I said, well, let me think about that for a minute. So I said, sure, come on in. And we set him down and introduced him to a few people and whatnot, and happened to be fast in testimony meeting. Now, sometimes that concerns you when you have an investigator, particularly in a young adult ward, right? And so it happened to be one of those meetings that had gone very well. And I thought, yeah, this is really good for this young man to be here. And then there was a young man that got up and unfortunately gave a less than inspiring testimony. I think his intention was really good, but his humor was not. Just was one of those times when I found myself saying, Heavenly Father, please, please do not let this testimony affect this young man on the fourth row. Well, after he sat down, there was a young lady, a school teacher, single, from the Uinta Basin. She came to the pulpit and she said, I want to bear my testimony. And she bore what I call a pure testimony. I'm thankful for the restoration. I'm so grateful for the prophet Joseph Smith. I'm thankful for the scriptures and for the Book of Mormon. And I'm thankful for President Hinckley. And in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And I thought, wow, that was awesome. And then full-time missionaries were there that day, and one of our elders stood up and bore almost the exact testimony, pure testimony, restoration, scriptures, prophet. Grateful for the Savior. Amen. And by now it's time to close. So my counselor leans over to me and he says, should I close? And I said, yeah, those would be two great testimonies to end on. And then he just sat there. And just with a pause and a silence, he said, I just feel like there's one more testimony that needs to be shared. So I said, well then, don't quit. We had no more had that conversation when this young man on the fourth row stood up. He walked to the pulpit and he was a nice athletic looking young man. He was stuttering and stammering and having a hard time with words. He wasn't emotional, he wasn't crying, he was just overcome. And this is what he said. He said, I'm not a member of your church. He said, I'm a Methodist from Minnesota. And and that's kind of the way he sounded. I felt something here today. I don't know what I'm feeling. I've never experienced this before in my life. I can't explain. I just never felt this ever before. And he just went on like that. And then he sat down. Now you and I know what he was feeling. Right? And in the Doctrine and Covenants, remember it says that when we share testimony, that it's recorded in heaven. I have to tell you that I believe that Megan Miller's testimony that day, a young single school teacher, and that elder, a missionary, I think their testimonies were recorded, and I think there was a little exclamation mark, you know, the side of each one. And I believe that the impact that they had upon this young man is not just for him, but for many, many more. Now, I don't know if they saved his life or not, but I know that they invited him. Well, just to make this a rather short story, weeks later he was baptized a member of the church prior to the Olympics. For all I know, it could have been the first Olympic baptism. And just a couple of months later, his friend from New York was in the Heber Valley and baptized and is now serving a mission. And just a few weeks later, another friend from Minnesota was baptized. Now, brothers and sisters, why did that happen? Well, I don't know all the reasons, but I know two reasons. And that's because two people were willing to stand and bear pure testimony and invite the Spirit into this young man's life in a way that he had never felt before, ever. So when President Hinckley says that our lives are a demonstration of our testimony, I think we have to understand that it's far more powerful than we know. And so in closing, let me just say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I'll give. So what do you have? The power to lead is also the power to mislead. Can you partake of the Lord's table and drink out of the devil's cup? Know who you are. And know that as you go about your ordinary life doing ordinary things, that it has an impact on more than just you. And know that you have the power to heal people. Whether you know it or not is not the important part. The fact of it is, if we really are going to be a testimony of or reflection of the Savior, then at some point we have to do what the Savior would do. Because He's the one who saves us all. But we know the end part of that story, don't we? I just testify to you. I know how important you are. I'm not always sure that you do. I've been here only 2 months, and I have heard 3 times from this pulpit on Friday Forum the speaker tell you how important you are. Now, I hope you're getting that message, and I hope you realize that you can make a difference not only in your own life, but in the lives of those that you're around. Whether it's through music, or your athleticism, or your church service, or your studies, or whatever, I know how important you are. I pray that we'll always have a desire to eat at the Lord's table, that we'll be willing to share our testimonies in the various ways that are available to us. And as we do, that the Lord will bless you. I know that will happen. And I bear that witness in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.